Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you expectant that you will speak to us. We pray that out of your living word, you would come into our hearts and by your Spirit, ignite within us a spirit of obedience and dependence on you. And we pray that as we look into your law, you would point us not just to that, but beyond it, to your grace and your love and your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Which is the hardest commandment to obey? I won't ask you to identify personally, but I wonder how you answered that. Perhaps as you were thinking about that, you zeroed in on an area of life that you are battling with right now. You know it's hard. Perhaps you recently had a difficult time with your parents. I don't know. So number five is the struggle. Or perhaps your mind went to the ones that are kind of really far reaching. You shall have no other gods before me. And you thought, oh my word, putting God first in every single area of life, that's such a massive thing, that's really hard. Or perhaps you zoom more on the interior life. So as Sam said, you know, perhaps murder, that's kind of easier because it's just sort of external, but do not covet, you know, what, no desire of having something that someone else did, that's really hard. What's the hardest commandment? Here's another question. Is it even possible to keep the Ten Commandments? Is it possible to keep the Ten Commandments? Can you even remember them? Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it in the teaching of Jesus. Tonight we are taking our second look at Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. And as a quick recap from last week, I promised that I would sing the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to try and remind you of what they are. One, have no other gods before me. Two, don't bow down to man-made things. I said three, don't misuse God's name. Four, don't forget the Sabbath, make it a habit. Five, honor your parents, Clarence. Six, do not kill, it's God's will, Jill. Seven, don't commit adultery. Do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. You do strange things when you become a parent, and one of the things you do is that you impersonate Frankenstein and Dracula in songs about the Ten Commandments so that your children learn the Ten Commandments. But there they are. Famously, if you're as old as I am, you will remember that in Arthur Miller's Crucible, what's his name, Proctor, he forgets that seventh commandment. It's a great challenge. Although we all know the Ten Commandments exist, we often forget the ones that we don't want to obey. We'll come back to that as well. I said last week that the Ten Commandments are a very famous moment in the Bible, well known in that sense. Moses goes up to meet the mountain. God comes down because he's God-given commands inscribed on tablets. But it is also one of the least well-known moments in the Bible. People know the commandments out of context. So I don't know whether you're aware of this, but somewhere in the darkness back there are the Ten Commandments written up, and you'll find them in many, many churches on a marble panel. So it's easy to know the what. That is incredible. That is not in every church. You don't get that in every church. That's cool. That's cool. Well, just give them a round of applause. Thank you. Well done. Nice, Ben. Nice. Okay, so, it's gone now. Those 10 commandments, that's what people know, starting at one. But if you were here last week, you'll remember that actually, trick question, the commandments don't really start there. They start with this verse about God's character. Verse 2, if you've got it open, do get Exodus 20 open, because you'll be helped by this. Get on on a device or on the pew Bibles. Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And it's a reminder that as we get into these rules, actually the first thing is relationship. We follow the commands out of a relationship with the lawgiver. He speaks, he saves, he claims us. But of course, we do need to ask the question, once we've got that clear, well, what exactly are we supposed to do? What does he command? And how do these commands that he gives us connect with who God is? And what are we supposed to make of them as Christians? And that's what we're going to deal with today in our second of these two sets of sermons on the Ten Commandments. So I've got two things we're going to see here. We're going to see the Ten Commandments as a signpost for our lives, and as a mirror of our need. Signpost for our lives and a mirror of our need. So first of all, a signpost for our lives. The commandments are a signpost for our lives. The Ten Commandments show us a way of life that God approves. They're not just arbitrary rules, they are signposts showing us what a life aligned with God's character looks like. And if you're familiar with them, you may know that they fall very neatly into two categories: loving God and loving neighbor. Now, there's enough in each of these commandments, I think, to have a sermon on each. In fact, I so like that idea that we're probably going to do that in September in the mornings. But for today, we're going to try and get through all 10 of them in one sermon. I'm going to speak quickly. We're going to take the first four commandments to begin with. They're all to do with loving God. So strap in and let's look at them closely. We're going to start with verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Number one, unlike the Israelites, we don't face the daily choice of worshipping Yahweh or Baal or Molech. But we are still in a world full of worship choices, a world full of idols, things that cry out for our worship in the place of the real God. So you'll walk out and there's a billboard and it says, look at this iPhone 27. It's so megapixel beautiful. You should just say, wow. Or, behold on this wonderful Instagram page, this perfect kitchen interior. If you had this, your life would be complete. Everywhere we're being called to worship. Tim Keller puts it well. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And of course, they're everywhere. And God says, I'm the one who saved you. I'm your God. Worship only me and nothing before. So just think about what the first thing is that you check in the morning. What thoughts keep you up at night? What would devastate you if you lost it? Those kind of questions help us recognize what are our idols? What are the things we're ultimately dependent on? These are the things that creep in front of the Lord for our affection and dependence. Number one, no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Now, it's one of the great ironies of the Old Testament that very, very shortly after this, ironically, the Israelites blow it spectacularly. While Moses is up the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the law, Aaron and his associate, Aaron, who is Moses' associate, is going to say to the people, look, guys, Moses has been gone for a while. You know, it's a bit boring waiting. So I tell you what, why don't you just give me all your silverware and we'll melt it down and we'll make a calf and we can worship that. And this is kind of amazing. Aaron actually says this. He says, and look, what we'll do is we'll worship this calf and we'll say that it's the calf that got us out of Egypt, this golden calf. And it may sound nuts, but that actually is what we all do. We struggle with this idea of the Almighty God far away from us. And so what we do is we are astonishingly ready to swap him out for something much less significant, provided we can touch and feel it. And that's what we worship instead. And it's not about statues. In our age of customization, it's that temptation to create a God in our own image, to create a God who fits our preferences. We can't quite deal with the God we see in Scripture, and so we make a different God. And we say, this is my God. Perhaps a divine therapist. Or we make someone who just gives us the supernatural feels. Or we imagine a cosmic vending machine. Slot in your prayers, out come the blessings. Or whatever else. But God refuses to be domesticated. No images. Third, you shall not misuse the name of your God. Oh God, people say, don't they? And they're not really talking to him. But actually, it's much bigger than that. This is about using God's name, his character, his reputation for our own ends. Or, you know, those times when people say that they claim, God told me. And then they follow that on with using Christianity for political power. Or when they just behave badly in God's name, that's when we break that command. And then the last of the four love God commands. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Remember the Sabbath. It's quite a hard command to follow, isn't it, in our 24/7 culture? But it reveals something profound about God's character. He's built rest into the fabric of creation. He rested on the seventh day, and to be his people means we also rest. One theologian put it like this: Sabbath keeping is a way of making space in our lives for God to be God. So those are four commands. Four commands that might be summarized: love God. And it is a pretty embarrassingly obvious thing to say, but worth saying, that is how the commandments start. They start with the vertical. Before they start talking about the horizontal, like how we treat other people, they start with the vertical, our relationship with God. And the implication is this, that if we're going to get the rest of life sorted out, to live well everywhere else, we've got to get this worked out first, how we are towards God himself. Okay, so that was love God. Next, six commands, a loving neighbor. And they start with honoring your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And it's interesting, isn't it, that right after the commands about relating to God comes this command about family relationships. We've got actually a command that establishes this principle. There is legitimate authority in the world. And sometimes how we relate to authority in the home actually shapes how we relate to all other authority. I remember being shocked when I heard for the first time how a friend had decided to delay his start in Christian ministry in order to honor his parents. We don't think a lot about honoring our parents in our world today. It's just like, oh, I'm a free person, I can do whatever I like. But perhaps what we need as Christians in our time is to think, what does it mean to live in a way that honors our parents? Next come a couple of commands that initially sound easy to keep, but when you remember what Jesus did to them, they too have real challenges. Number six, you shall not murder. Every person is made in the image of God. You take their life, it's an affront to the God who made them. But Jesus reminded us that actually this goes beyond killing to anger and contempt. Every time we diminish someone's dignity, we violate the spirit of that command. No adultery. Don't commit adultery. Number seven. Now, the family command. Family is a big deal for God. And Jesus puts sex only in the context of marriage. And that's deeply countercultural. And number eight, do not steal. Which, by the way, is a fascinating one, isn't it? Because it suggests that there is such a thing as private possessions. But also, so there are things that belong to you and not to me. And that we are called to respect that ownership. So it's not, however, therefore, just about stealing or shoplifting. It's about giving our taxes to the state, our time to our employers, credit to those people we collaborate with, and so forth. And then just two more in this loving our neighbor section. Penultimate one, don't bear false witness. That is a command about integrity, essential for the formation of society, particularly in our kind of fake news era. And don't covet. This is the one that people often forget or don't understand. Coveting means envying something someone else has. Really important addition, because it reminds us that God is not just concerned for what we do out there, he's also concerned for our hearts, our attitudes. And that finishes the love your neighbor command. So 10 commandments, two groups, love God, love your neighbor. And I wonder what you think of them as you step back from them. They are an amazing picture, actually. Brief, but comprehensive. They show God's concern for our hearts and our hands, for our private and personal lives, our family lives, our wider society. They balance the vertical component, who we are with God, with the horizontal component, who we are to the world around us. All of that's needed. A signpost for our lives. Signpost for our lives. But, if you read them carefully and honestly, particularly with Jesus' extra kind of twist, here is where we hit a wall. And let me illustrate this with a conversation I had today with one of my kids. So we were talking about a friend of ours who's getting married. And he's getting married to someone else who is remarrying, in fact, after she tragically lost her first husband who died. But this particular child of mine hasn't fully grasped the notion of adultery. He doesn't really know quite what that means. And I think in his head he's like, well, just remarrying anyone in any circumstances is adultery. So he said this, very interesting. He said, well, she can't be a Christian then, because you're not allowed to do that in the Ten Commandments. Now, we need to have an extensive discussion at some point about exactly what adultery is or not, and I'm not necessarily looking forward to that. But the wider point is an interesting one, isn't it? I mean, is that right? If someone disobeys the Ten Commandments, are they then not a Christian? Can anyone keep all these commands? Not just externally, but truly in our hearts. And the reason this is an important question, because if the answer is no, if no one's ever going to keep them, then what's the point of giving them in the first place? What did Jesus say to that? Well, that brings us to our second point. The commands are a mirror of our need. They're a mirror of our need. Now, I'd like you to, now you really will need a Bible here, because I'm going to ask you to do some thinking, which you will obviously have been doing already very studiously, but some extra level of thinking, okay? So you need to find a Bible, and I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 10, okay? Mark chapter 10. Okay, so here we're going to see what Jesus does with the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to start reading this story, and I've got a question I'd like you to think about as we're reading this. What is wrong with what happens here? Okay, we're looking at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Think about this. What is wrong with what's going on here? Okay, here we go. Verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. If you look at the number of fingers that I've got up here, it's going to help you. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Okay, what's wrong with this exchange? There's more than one thing that's wrong. Non-rhetorical question. Self-righteousness, I like it, Frank. Anything else? Right, if I heard you correctly, Kevin, is the number of commandments? Only six. Remind me, how many are there? Oh, good. Right, okay, excellent. That's good. That's a good take home. Okay, anything else? Anything else that's wrong with this? Okay. That's fine. That'll do for us so far. you know the commandments, we're expecting 10, we've only got 6, yeah? And we don't really like the attitude of this guy. You might also have said to me, why do you call me good? That's a bit of an interesting one, isn't it? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Because you're the only person who's perfect. But anyway, right, let's keep going. Okay, see what Jesus does next. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Why does Jesus say this? I think what's happening is he goes to the man's idol, his wealth. Or if you like, he's waited, he's kept the first 4 commandments out of it, and then he kind of encapsulates them in one question, one challenge. He puts them in a different way. He says, give up the thing that you put before God. And then what happens? What happens? Non-rhetorical. It goes away. It goes away sad. It goes away sad. You can't do it. Now, I think Jesus deliberately crafted this encounter to teach his disciples and indeed us. He could right at the beginning have listed all 10. He didn't. He was stringing the guy along. He wants us to understand that none of us can keep them all. And that's why the disciples, when they see all of this happen, you see what they say? They say, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? That song I was just singing earlier on, and thank you for humoring me, which I played many times on the swimming pool run to my kids. It goes through the 10 commandments, and then it comes to the chorus, and the chorus goes like this. The 10 commandments, no one can keep them all. The 10 commandments, even on your best behavior. The 10 commandments, no one can keep them all. The 10 commandments, that's why we need a savior. And it's a great chorus. The 10 commandments, no one can keep them all. That's why we need a savior. The 10 commandments are like a mirror for our need. Martin Luther said the chief and proper use of the law is to reveal to man his sin. C.S. Lewis put it another way. No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. That's what the 10 commandments do. You read them and you go, oh dear. Oh dear. But the great thing is it doesn't finish there. Mark chapter 10 does not finish at the moment where the guy's head goes down. Now, don't worry, you don't have to answer this, but I'm going to give you 20 seconds of silence, okay? And I'd like you to have a look down and see what hope you can see in Mark chapter 20 after the guy walks away. Have a look and see what signs of hope can you find in Mark chapter 20 after this guy has realized, I can't keep those. I can't keep them all. Mark chapter 10?
Yeah, not 20.
No, forgive me. Exodus 20, Mark 10. Yes. Yeah, still Mark 10. Okay, I don't know where your eyes went. Perhaps like me, you went to that moment where Jesus says, where does he say it? Verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So, in a sense, the man was absolutely right. He knew his law to some extent. He knew that he was guilty before the law, but that's all he knew. On his own, he was lost. But Jesus says, you're not on your own. God gets involved. And he's going to himself go to the cross and enable every person who comes to him for forgiveness to be forgiven at their sin. Romans 8. Verses 2 to 4, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. That's the gospel. What you and I, what we cannot do, the moral failure that we cannot shift, Jesus has done it in our place. Those 10 commandments that you and I cannot keep and we fail to keep again and again for all the times that we resolve we won't, he kept them perfectly. And by faith, we can be joined to him, and his obedience is credited to us. Okay, so we've come full circle. The commandments are signposts. They're a way of living, a good way of living, a way of blessing. The challenge is the more you look at them, the more you try keeping them, the more you realize I actually can't do them. And so they become a mirror for our need. If we know God to be gracious, they throw us back to him and say, Lord, I've tried, but I can't keep them. Will you forgive me? And when we say that to him, we realize he is gracious and kind and forgives us. So our inadequacy in the face of them drives us not to despair, but to Christ. All right, I want to just put a little line under it for there. A moment of quiet. I'd like you to take just a moment of time. You might want to go back to Exodus 20, read through the commands there. You might want to just spend a little bit of a moment with the rich young man here and his story and think about where it connects. I'd love the band to come up and join me. And in a moment, I'm going to lead us just in a prayer of confession in which we acknowledge the goodness of God's law and our failures, but also his forgiveness. So let's just take a moment of quiet. So let's come to a moment of confession. The Lord Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's think about that for ourselves. Perhaps this week there are places where we know that actually we haven't loved God. That vertical dimension of our lives we know is missing or broken. We've seen him, but then ignored him. And it can seem challenging to have to look at our own lives in that way, but that's what the commands are there for. They're a mirror of our need. Or perhaps it's in that horizontal dimension. Perhaps you've read the commandments this evening, you've thought, yeah, actually, there is so much here that I know is good. I long to do it, and yet I haven't. Perhaps it's the simple, big things. You haven't honored your parents. Perhaps it's the much more subtle things. The hard word that actually has killed a friendship, if not a person. So let's come to the Lord in acknowledgement. Heavenly Father, we recognize that each one of us has fallen short of your law. We know your law is good. We see the goodness of following it. We see the blessings of following it, but we know we are not the people who keep it completely. But even as we do so, Heavenly Father, we know that we come to a kind and gracious God. We thank you that when the Lord Jesus lived on this earth, he walked a perfect life. He fell into none of the holes that we get ourselves into. He made none of the mistakes that we commit. We We thank you that what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our flesh, you did, sending your own son in the likeness of our flesh as an offering, as a sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we see him on the cross this evening, we thank you for the forgiveness that he wins for us there. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to live in newness of life, to live in the power of Jesus. We know we'll continue to battle with sin throughout our earthly lives, and yet we pray for those areas of our lives where we struggle and where we so need breakthrough, that we would see your power at work in us. Above all, Heavenly Father, we thank you that even as we are unworthy, yet you love us, and your concern is for us, and you long for us to draw near to you, and you welcome us with open arms again and again. And so we pray that you would turn our hearts towards you, remind us that you are the one who saved us, that we live in relationship with you, and that we long to serve you out of the love that you have shown to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.